And we're reading that section from verse 32. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow, to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough! The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Amen. God bless his word to us this morning. We're going to look at a piece that is fascinating. You know, this morning I'm going to preach on an exclamation mark. I think I could count on the fingers of one hand down all the years of my ministry when I've done something as unusual as that. But I'm doing it this morning. An exclamation mark. But I'm going to read the particular verse I'm concentrating on, which is Psalm 69 and verse 32. And particularly the second half of that verse. Psalm 69, verse 32, "The poor will see and be glad. You who seek God, may your hearts live!" Exclamation mark. You who seek God, may your hearts live. Well, there's a sense in which our Christian lives should always be marked with an exclamation mark. Are yours? Would you say that there is an exclamation mark about your Christian life? You are living it. That's the vital thing today. There was a great old man of God. I like to rather tend to say that than use his name always, but he did say that lots of people call themselves Christians, but few of them are. And that makes you ponder, was he being extreme to say that? Few of them are. I remember once being in a minister's fellowship and saying something like that. And he said, "You mustn't say something like that." I think that there are ministers that are too blasé about the people that are sitting in front of them to think that everybody is a Christian. And therefore, I'm going to be bold with you this morning, and I trust you know it's preached in love, but that we should really look into this because eternity is ahead of us. And there's no more important subject than this. Do you live? Are you alive to God? the life of God in the soul of man. This last week I saw a program, Who Do You Think You Are? You probably know about that. There's a whole chain of them, particularly famous people. And I watched this one because it was a famous actor. And in the process of, he went back to his roots up in the north of England. And in the process of the interview, they found his baptismal records. And he said, "Am I going to heaven then?" And immediately the minister said, "Yes." I know this man. I wept. You know, to say so easily, "You're going to heaven," when the man's life is actually very, very markedly wrong. It has nothing to do with Christ. The most important thing is, are you truly a Christian? Not, were you baptized? That doesn't make you a Christian. Not, are you from a Christian family? Were your parents Christian? That doesn't make you a Christian. He was singing, "We are not divided." Well, folks, we're divided on doctrine, and that will always be so. Because it is this book that decides who's Christian and who isn't. And love of this book, and love of souls, and love of Christ supremely, should have us watch that question very clearly, carefully. Now, I want us first to look at the background of those words. You who seek God, may your hearts live. It's David in trouble. And you might say, when was he not in trouble? He was in trouble all the time. I think it's not right to say that you have your favourite character in the Bible, but he's mine. I have a particular love of King David. I think he was an exceptional man. I love the fact that his sin isn't concealed, but it's exposed, because it's an encouragement to me. I'm a sinner. Aren't you a sinner? Isn't it good to see that the greatest of men have been sinners? And all of us need Christ. Desperately, we need Christ. Do you notice how it begins? Back to those first two verses. "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I've come into the deep waters. The floods engulf me. I'm worn out calling for help." So he's in real trouble. I don't know if you've been in a situation like that. It's the picture of the drowning man. You know, "I'm drowning." I knew a man very well who was on holiday and went out to swim at Port Einan off the Gower. And if you know anything about that area, you know that the tides are treacherous, and you've got to go swimming at a particular time, and that is when the tide's coming in. He went to swim when the tide was going out. He knew that fact, but, you know, it escaped him for a moment. So there he was, out swimming, and the tide had turned, and he suddenly realized he was in real trouble. He couldn't feel anything under his feet. And he felt the power of the water, the power of the tide. And, you know, the people, it's a bit of a distance back, the people are too far. He's absolutely helpless, poor man. And he was drowning. And the only thing he could do was to cry to God, which he did. And I can tell you this morning, God did save him. He said nothing to his wife when he got back in until later. But this is the kind of picture here. I'm drowning. Are you drowning? Have you been in that experience? And spiritually, are you drowning? It is a vital thing to look at. The first thing is that it was written by David in trouble, and God delivered him. But the second thing to say is it's a messianic psalm. So in other words, it's written about someone else actually also, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. It refers to him, and if you look through, you'll find there are certain verses that clearly apply to him. I'll just give you a couple. Verse 9, for zeal for your house consumes me, and the insults of those who insult you will fall on me. And you know that is applied to the Lord Jesus. Go on to verse 20. Scorn has broken my heart and has left me helpless. I looked for sympathy, but there was none. For comforters, but I found none. They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. And that is written of him, something that would happen 1,000 years later, after it was written. And so you see, it was for him too, and he was in deep trouble, as it were. Now, he gives his own personal account, which is why I read Mark chapter 14. And I want to read again those particular words that pointed out. I think they're full of distress. Verse 33, he took Peter, James and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. He said, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. That's a drowning man, isn't it? Jesus was in deep trouble. And I want to say to you this morning, if you're in deep trouble and you're tempted to think, as we always are, because there is a busy devil who loves to come and distress us, I want to tell you God understands, because he has been there, overwhelmed with sorrow. He knows all about it. And if you're a Christian, he has a purpose in the distress. And this is how it was here for the Lord Jesus himself. He walks ahead of us in the distress and looks after us. Can I ask you this morning again? Are you truly a Christian? Do you have another life in you? The life of God in the soul of man? You see, this is beyond baptism and your surroundings. It is the life of God in your soul. It is being born again. Another life. That is wonderful. That is amazing. You should have his life within. Well, I hope that is true this morning. And that you're safe. Should you go out and be run over by a car, you go to glory. You're sure of it. That's the important thing. Let me come to the second thing. Those that are addressed here, it's the children of God. The poor will see and be glad, says the first part of verse 32. You who seek God, that's the children of God, may your hearts live. It is the children of God that are addressed. And it's the first beatitude. Poor. The poor will see and be glad. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God. It's interesting, it's the first beatitude. The very first. The poor will see and be glad. Now that was true of David. David was poor. You see, what he is writing about here isn't those who are in literal poverty. You don't have a penny to rub together. Well, that's not the expression, but you know the one. Penniless, people who are penniless. He's not talking about those. You can be rich and be poor in spirit. And David was a wealthy man, but he was poor in spirit. In other words, he was also a very humble man. Humility is in very short supply today, isn't it? Don't you think? I would say it is in the church. You can see a man go into a pulpit and a swagger comes on. He may not literally swagger, but there is a swagger in his very attitude. Attitude with regard to doctrine. I know it. I've got it all sorted out. And if you disagree with me, you're wrong. Boy, that's hideous, isn't it? That kind of attitude. But it's there, and it's there a lot, I'm afraid. David is talking about those that are poor inside. I know what I know by the grace of God. It's by the grace of God alone. It's wonderful to be taught by Him. Read Psalm 51. And you find there David's attitude. I was born in sin, and in sin did my mother conceive me, he said. And to Samuel 7:18, where he says to the Lord, who am I, and what is my house, that we should serve you? Very humble man. I knew a man, he is in the glory now too. His name was Chandler Hewell. You can tell by that he was American. Chandler Hewell. And he was chief of the VAT for the whole of Georgia in the time of Jimmy Carter. But you would never have known it. He was a real high flyer, but you would never have known it. A very meek and lovely man. A very kind and generous man. And he actually was the one, because his subject was money, VAT, etc. He was the one who looked after the accounts, it's free of charge, of the soup kitchen, Collie and Joanna. He was a dear friend to us both, but you would never have known that he was a wealthy man. You know another one? Do you remember Lord Mackay? He's still alive. He must be at least well on in his 80s. And he was the Lord Chancellor of England. He was the godliest Lord Chancellor this country has ever had. I don't think there's any problem in saying that. A very meek man. And you were aware of it when you met with him. That's it. Those that don't think anything concerning themselves, who are poor in spirit. In Numbers 12:3, we read of David that he was the meekest man on the earth in those days. David, did I say David? I meant Moses. David was too, but the meekest man on the earth in those days. What about you, dear folks? Do you think highly of yourself? We are exhorted in Romans 12:3 not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. That's Paul's exhortation. He that is down need fear no fall. He that is low, no pride. He that is humble ever shall have God to be his guide. The Pilgrim's Progress. Let's go on. You who seek, the next thing about those addressed is that they are seekers of God. You who seek God, may your hearts live. Now, you can challenge me if you like, but I think there are astonishingly few who really seek God. Astonishingly few. You get more and more troubled about it in evangelical churches, there are so few. You know the story of the 10 lepers came to Jesus for healing. He healed all of them. One of them came back to give him thanks. Just one out of 10. Sad, isn't it? I always felt it was sad there. And then Isaiah 55 and verse 6, we are exhorted. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And the implication there is he will not always be near. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Call on him while he is near. You know the story of the foolish virgins? There's another one. Five of wise, five foolish, five unprepared. The wedding is coming. And they're unprepared, they haven't got oil for their lamps. And guess what? The bridegroom comes and finds them in a state of unpreparedness, and the wise ones go in to the wedding to be with the bridegroom, and the foolish ones go around searching for oil for their lamps, and when they get back, the door is shut. That's it. Is there any more horrible thought for eternity than the door is shut? And it's shut against you. That's why it's so important to know Christ as Saviour. Personally, the door is shut. You know, I remember... You think of being late for your own wedding. Well, actually there are brides that are late for their weddings. Horror. Mine was early. We were in the vestry and we heard the wedding march. And we were still in the vestry. Nobody thought of saying to the driver, drive around the block. The bride was very eager. And this is the point, people. Christians should be eager to be with their Lord. Alive to be with him. Are you? Eager to be with Christ. Eager to serve him. Eager to pray. Eager to read his word. Not careless. And... modern standards. The bride couldn't say, well, you know, never mind weddings, they're old fashioned, we'll live together. That's not Christ. The wedding supper of the Lamb. We shall be together forever. Married to him. The most wonderful bridegroom of all. The perfect bridegroom. And you think, he's perfect. Look at me. I'm not perfect. But he loved me and gave himself for me. Let's go on. I say the faithful few, and many are fickle. But I don't like sort of leaving you in a depressed state. That's true. 30 years ago, the church we attended in South Wales, actually, we weren't there at the time. We'd left. We'd moved on in the ministry. You had to get there an hour early to get a seat in the prayer meeting. The prayer meeting. Today, there's a church, Heath, in Cardiff, where the same thing is true. It's wonderful to say that, isn't it? To get a seat in the prayer meeting. And that's how it ought to be. Not a football match. Not a pop concert. A spiritual gathering, coming together, breathes of the old days, doesn't it? You know, it is a rare thing, I think, people seeking God. You seek God? I mean, do you really seek God? The seeking God and seeking God, it's a matter of degree. You watch these programs, Michael Portillo, on the railroads. He's very good at it, actually. But I was stunned the week before last, I think it was, where he was near Manchester, and there was a settlement, I didn't even know about it, close to Manchester, of the Moravians. A Moravian village, and a clear gospel testimony to that fact. The gospel was set out there clearly, and Michael Portillo gave it, even though it was on the BBC. He gave it, you know? And then the journey comes on down to Ely, and you've got it set out on another gravestone. True gospel, gospel truth. And he wondered at it and, you know, declared it. That's something. My opinion of Michael Portillo has come up. But, you know, dear folks, that's the great thing. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an old saying, well, there's a biblical verse, many are called but few are chosen. And there's an adaptation of that today, many are cold and a few are frozen. And I think that's very, very true. You're suddenly aware you're sitting in a fridge. Well, I want to put it the other way round, because there is, thanks be to God and God alone, some warmth here. To know what it is to stand in front of a people and to feel the cold. I've often felt that. And I'm talking about a people who are rich in doctrine. Cold. Well, many are cold and a few are frozen. You can feel it. Well, let's go on. I'm not being very positive, am I? We'll get to be positive by and by. Daniel Rowland, 18th century, Mid Wales, in a meeting where his son was preaching, and he stopped the preaching, crying out, "Dead, dead, dead!" Stunned people. Who's dead? All are dead without the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And he called out a man whom he knew to have the gift of prayer and asked him to pray the Spirit down. There's a lot of abuse these days on the matters of the Spirit, but this was reality. These were the days when it was real. And we need the Spirit to be prayed down, because all around us the church is dying. There are few that actually seek him. But if you look back to the law, right at the beginning of the law in Deuteronomy chapter 4, you find an exhortation. You find these exhortations to seek God. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 29. But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him. If you look for him with all your heart and with all your soul. There it is. Back in the law. Isn't that great? You seek him, you will find him. It's one of those glorious promises. You feel a bit discouraged sometimes in seeking. And maybe the devil may blind your eyes to the fact that those warmings of heart that you feel is God answering your prayer. It is a matter of degree. Seek him, and you'll find him. Let me go on. 2 Chronicles. Maybe Chronicles, who knows? 2 Chronicles 4. Chronicles chapter 14 and verse 4. Lots of fours around. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to obey his laws and commands. Seek God. You find this as a refrain, as an exhortation through the word of God. Psalm 105, verse 4, similarly, and the famous one of Jeremiah 29:13, you shall find me in the day you seek me with all your heart. It is wholeheartedness that is emphasized, with all your heart. But then there's a shade to this. Incidentally, you look through the Old Testament, you find again a nation was divided, Judah and Israel. And there is a similar cry then to seek him together. Cry. Jacob cried. Genesis 32 and 26. I will not let you go until you bless me. That's bold. He's saying, speaking to God, I won't let you go until you bless me. It was a wrestling match. I gather it's coming back on TV now. And you see these big men grasping each other. Well, that's us grasping God. Don't let go. The problem, our problem, dear folks, is we let go. We let go too soon. I think it's a very sad thing that is so. Excuse me, but I have a problem over our concert of prayer for revival of the local churches. Somebody in their wisdom stuck a break in the middle of it. And what happens very often is that you have a flow of the Spirit and you really are finding the presence of God. And then someone says, we must stop now and have a break. No. No, no, no. Go on praying. Seek God. Don't let him go. And what happens is that break gets longer and longer. Well, folks, not being unloving, but that's a criticism that should be heeded. We really mean business with the Lord and we need him today. Then we need to cry to him. I will not let you go until you bless me. And then you think of the dying thief. I mean, he's right on the edge of eternity. Right on the precipice. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Among the most touching and poignant words in the New Testament. Lord, remember me. Cry from the heart. And then there's a Philippian jailer. What must I do to be saved? It's a cry. And it's answered. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. It's a wonderful promise. And so we could go on. I think great encouragement, of course, is 2 Corinthians 12, 8 and 9. His grace is sufficient for me because his strength is made perfect in weakness. And boy, am I weak. We need his grace, do we not? Do you know, I found a lovely verse on this, Jeremiah, Lamentations of Jeremiah, chapter 2. And these verses 18 and 19, see. The hearts of the people cry out to the Lord, O wall of the daughter of Zion, let your tears flow like a river. Day and night, give yourself no relief, your eyes no rest. Arise, cry out in the night as the watches of the night begin. Pour out your heart like water in the presence of the Lord. Lift up your hands to him for the lives of your children who faint from hunger at the head of every street. Cry out, cry out. Prayer meetings should be crying meetings. crying to him. Alas, there are churches that don't have prayer meetings. Or if they have them, they have few in attendance. And, you know, folks, this, will they be in glory? You have to ask the question. Is there life? Live. You know, that isn't in, the exclamation mark isn't in the King James, the AV. But in the original, it's there in the very power of the words. Live. We need to live. Look at the Judges, the book of Judges. And you come to each judge, you know, Israel, wander as they're prone to do. Our history is found in the history of, in the book of the Judges. You know, wandering away. And then we're told, God produced Othniel. And Othniel lived, stirred them up. And then he produced Deborah. Same thing, she was alive. And then he produced Gideon. And all these stirred the people with life. That's exactly how we should be. Let me come on to the third thing. I've got two twos here. Who addresses them? Well, it's David, of course. It's David's psalm. He's the one who addresses them. And he guides them to God. You who seek God. Deuteronomy chapter 33, 26 to 27. The eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. That's tremendous arms. Do you know something? We've forgotten. We meet every Sunday. I think we forget. The greatness of God. He is great. Phenomenally great. Eternally great. And it is wonderful just to contemplate him. To look upon him. Not realized how great he is. Daniel Roland calling that man to pray. One man, and he prayed down the Holy Spirit. Peter at Pentecost, and the Spirit of the Lord fell. His greatness returns. You know, there's a vastness when you stand and gaze on God. Why is it that you read the great hymns? We sang one particularly this morning, Spirit of Faith, Come Down. But hey, that's Charles Wesley. He was down. The Spirit of God was there in that century. What does he mean, Spirit of God, come down? What he means simply is this. It doesn't matter how much God is here. He is so vast that we still need to see his greatness. Greater greatness is like standing on the edge of a vastness which is God and contemplating him. Being lost in him. Have you ever had that experience? Or something of it? Have you met with God in an extraordinary way? You have? You'll never forget it. And you'll never recover from it. And that is a good thing. Never to recover. Well, Thomas John is a good example. I'm sorry, I've told you this story a few times in the past. 1859 revival. And God has fallen on the preacher in the field and a vast company of people, and someone runs out of the field to Thomas John, who's sitting in the next field. And he says, Thomas John, did you see that? Did you see that? All those people on their knees crying out to God in repentance. And Thomas John said, I saw nothing. I saw only God. How terrible is this place? I must leave this place. All the hopping up and down, skipping and jumping, is shallow. God goes deep. To have a deep experience of him. And that is real revival. Dear folks, well, I have to go on. I'm on the last thing. The greatest exhortation, this is the greatest exhortation. You who seek God, may your hearts live. Have living hearts! Exclamation mark. In other words, stir them and cry out to God to stir them. You remember those disciples on the road to Emmaus? Did not our hearts burn within us as he walked with us by the way and opened up the scriptures? Our hearts burned. Have you got a burning heart this morning? How's your heart? Is it on fire? The devil's very, very clever, isn't he? Don't you think? Don't have the real, so stir up the false and convince it's the real. And shield against the real. No, seek the real. You who seek God, not the experience, God. Seek God. That's the thing. Well, who should seek God? There are those that have a name to live, but are dead. They should. Why? Because there's still hope. Seek him now. Go away with him this morning if you don't have him. Go away with him. Because with the command, the grace is given to seek him. The young seek God. You know, Samuel was very young. He didn't know anything about God. And he sought him. And he became one of the greatest judges of Israel. And none of his words fell to the ground. Well, that'd be wonderful. You know, I wish I could say none of my words have fallen to the ground, but I'm afraid I see them everywhere. And that's from seeking God. He sought God. Young. You know, in 1859, I'm sorry I've used this again, but it's worth repeating. There were little children, 3 years old, had their own prayer meeting. And they prayed, they were described as big tugs pulling, little tugs pulling the great ships into the harbour of Christ. In other words, their parents. They prayed their parents into the kingdom. They prayed their parents into the arms of Christ. How wonderful. Here's another. Those who slumber seek God. Awake, awake, O Zion. Come clothe yourself with strength. Put on your garments of splendor. Oh, Jerusalem. You know, it's another problem with us today. We're going around in rags. And we've got garments of splendor. And you like the rags. You know, you don't like these. These are lovely rags. Dear folks, last thing. You notice right at the head of the psalm, there are directions for singing it. To the tune of lilies of David. To the tune of lilies. Well, you know, there are different kinds of lilies. This lily was the lily that was actually in the Garden of Gethsemane, and it was surrounded with thorns. Very profound, really, a lily that's surrounded with thorns. And it's a picture of the Lord Jesus, because he suffered for us, and he went ahead of us in order to save us. To think of that selflessness. Such an awful death. And it wasn't just the physical accoutrements of dying. It was suffering the wrath of God for us. The Father's hand came on the Son. Those are thorns indeed. But he went ahead of us. And, you know, if you're a Christian this morning, and I do trust you are, and you came in not as one, you'll go out as one, that you'll go to heaven on his coattails. Because we follow after. He's done it all for us. All we have to do is trust in him and go to heaven on his coattails. What are his coattails? I like to think of them as his angels, because his angels carry the righteous into the glory. But, you know, there's something else to be said, because he triumphed. There was a Caesar who was defeated in battle, and his great last cry was, "You have triumphed, O Nazarene." The God-man triumphed for us. A wonderful triumph. And to tell you about, to finish, a friend of mine, spoken of her in the past, spoken of her in the prayer meeting. Her name is Ruti. She's Swiss. She was a missionary. And we just discovered, because of course they were the only ones that speak English there, we just discovered that she died back in 2015 and we didn't know anything about it. And 2 months later, her dear daughter followed her and died. That we didn't know either. We found out through writing to a friend. Elaine tried to tickle her French into action, which didn't take too much tickling, and got a reply back in French. And that was the news. Ruti would have been about 94 or 95, followed by her daughter, who would have been in her 60s. And they're there. They are there. Hallelujah. That is what it is about. Are you sure that if you died this morning, and we can't say that we won't. I could, before leaving this building, that you are safe. Do you look forward to it? I look forward to Christ and being with him forever. Well, if not, seek him this morning. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let's sing a final hymn, shall we? A very apt one. And it's 274. The strife is o'er, the battle done.